What a tremendous testimony this testimony of the Apostle Paul was. He had been through so much. He was yet to go through a great deal in his life. And yet, despite all of it, despite all the slanders, despite all the misrepresentations, despite the persecution of the Jews who hated him for turning his back, as it were, upon the old religion, despite all of this, Paul continued faithful to the very day in which he stood before Agrippa. And he here delivers his testimony without any apology, without any holding back, without taking any ounce of glory to himself, without any measure whatsoever of self-satisfaction. Now there's an example of testimony, and there's an example for every Christian minister, as well as every Christian individual and witness to follow. I want to take as my text for this morning the last words, almost the last words of our reading, verse 22, which words I'm using because they really do sum up my testimony after 20 years in the Christian ministry in this church. Paul says, and I say here today, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing. On Sunday the 1st of September 1991, I preached my first message as an ordained minister of this church in the old building which stood at Bridge Road. I can remember the day very well because of the text, which text is found in another of Paul's testimonies in Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The congregation on those days, or in those days, was noticeably smaller than it is today. But on that particular occasion, it included a couple of members of the Eastern Daily Press. The day before my induction, other gentlemen of the press were present. They were there to conduct brief interviews and to take comments from me and others at the church about their feelings on that very special occasion for all of us. And one of them approached me and said to me, "How does your preaching compare to your father and his preaching?" I said something which was probably misunderstood by some, but I think which I later smiled about and others laughed about. "Oh," I said, "I am not as loud, but I preach the same gospel. I'm not as loud, but I preach the same gospel." And I was, in using reference to the word loudness, not referring really to the way in which I delivered the message that I had. It was no criticism of a father's conviction or forthrightness, even though for some it might have seemed to be that way. Well, anyway, the next morning when I had finished preaching, I was asked by one of the reporters, "Why did you choose to preach your first sermon on Romans 1 verse 16? And of course, it was really following the good example that had been set, because 45 years before that, on the first Sunday in August, the 1946, my father preached his first message as an ordained man on the same verse. In more recent years, I have wondered if I was right. Not that I should have chosen another text, not whether or not I was right to do what I'm doing, but whether or not it was indeed the first message or the first sermon that he had preached as an ordained man. Anyway, in the final analysis, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because the thing that is of primary importance is this: no matter what the text of the preacher might be, so long as he can say as he commences and as he continues, and by the grace of God as he brings his ministry and the will of God sometime to a climax, so long as he can say, "Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing of Jesus Christ." That's of primary importance. What's of primary importance is that this preacher believes the word of God as it stands, and that Christians that come to this church and are part of this congregation believe the word of God as it stands. We must believe it as it stands. The preacher must have a personal experience of God's saving power, and he must confess that experience with his mouth, openly and unashamedly. That's the way for every Christian to witness. That's the way for the Christian ministry to start. It's the way to continue. And you know, the preacher and the Christian must first know the influence of revealed truth in their own lives. We must know its saving influence to begin with. We must know its sanctifying influence as we go on, because Jesus said, "Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." And the Christian must proclaim what he knows. He must speak as he is found in Christ, and he must do it in the strength of God and without adulteration. It was because Paul had an experience of the gospel that he preached, not just the moment of his conversion, but ever after that, because he was growing in grace. It was because of that that he remained faithful to the end. It was because of that that he could say before Agrippa, "Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day." I was blessed with godly grandparents, as many Christians are. Both sets of grandparents, maternal grandparents and paternal grandparents, were saved by the grace of God. And they gave their family a rich testimony and some excellent advice. My grandfather on my father's side, the Reverend James Kyle Paisley, was an old-time Christian fundamentalist and an independent Baptist pastor in Ulster. He was a man who was rich in his personal experience of grace, and a man rich as an experience in Christian ministry. And he used to say to my father when he started out, and words that I have also heard, "It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not how you start, it's how you finish." And you know, folks, over the years, I've tried to bear that in mind every week. I've tried to remember that. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Today, after 20 years, thank God I can say, having obtained help of God, I believe God's word stronger than I ever did. Having obtained help of God, I have continued well in the ministry. That's not a proud boast. That's a matter of fact, because God Almighty has helped me. And I've ever borne in mind the fact it's not just how you start, it's how you go on. Do you know why it is that Christians remain faithful? It's exactly because they have the same God as Paul had. It's because they can draw on the grace, the resources of the grace that the apostle had. Think how mighty a man Paul was. But look, he wasn't educated into that mightiness. He was not a self-styled Christian, if there ever could be such a thing. He was a man who was made the man that he was, mighty that he was, effective that he was, by the grace of God in his soul. Having obtained help, he continued each day and unto the very last day that he lived in God's earth. I remember some time ago a testimony that charted the development of one man's Christian life. We use the word Christian in inverted commas. And there was a line in the testimony that ran like this: "A little less zeal for inspired truth. A little less zeal for inspired truth." My friend, that is more a deterioration than a development. I wonder how that man who wrote that testimony about himself, I wonder how he finished his course. And then I get to thinking, and I think to myself, I wonder how I will finish my course. I only know this, is that I stand before you today, that apart from divine aid, the end of any Christian, professed Christian, cannot be good. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ is his mercy to us. And unless we are determined to seek him for that mercy and that grace day by day, our zeal for inspired truth will also wane as time goes on. Or at least we will undo at the end of our days all that we have done for God and for good thus far. May our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, may the one whom we love and serve today, keep us from ever going that way, and help us all to leave behind as a good testimony when we leave this earth for God's eternity. Having obtained help of God, I continue. Let me say first of all that I don't continue perfect. And you know what that, why that is? Because it is never perfect in the first place. Every minister, every Christian minister has faults and failings, and yes, he has regrets. Do you have regrets today, you might ask me? I can honestly say to you, yes, I do have regrets. There are things that I've done in 20 years that I could have done better. There are things that I shouldn't have done at all. There have been things that ought to have been done, and sadly they've been left undone. So I do have regrets. And you know something? That shouldn't surprise you, because every real man, every real Christian man, has regrets as he reviews his life. I regret at the beginning of my time here that I didn't apply myself to the study of God's Word as I might have done and ought to have done. I look back on some of the very first messages I delivered to the congregation here. Very few are around to tell me how poor they were and remind me of it, but I remember them. And I can cringe at the lack of proper content. I can cringe at the lack of application, which ought not to have been, and which could have been better. A godly friend of mine and a very close friend of my father's and the Free Presbyterians over the years was Dr. Bob Jones Jr., who we had the privilege of having in this pulpit about 17 years ago, long time ago. He said to me many years ago, he said, "Never be ashamed of your message. Never be ashamed. Your presentation might not always be up to much, might not always be what it ought to be, but never be ashamed of the message itself." And I can say to you today, and you know this, this is true, isn't it? I can say to you today that I have always preached the truth from this pulpit, always done it. I still preach the same truth, and I continue to preach the same truth today because I have obtained help of God. That's why. I still preach the same Christ. I can honestly say I have not adulterated the message of God's free and sovereign grace. It's the same gospel in 2011 as it was on the first Sunday in September 1991. The same Christ, the same God, the same gracious Spirit helping me, the same Bible, the same Word, the same blood that I proclaim, the blood that cleanses us from all sin. I still preach the same truth, and I do so because of God's help. But the presentation hasn't always been what it ought to have been. I have to say, as preachers who are honest will have to say, that sometimes there's been milk in the message when there ought to have been meat. Sometimes it has been the way it has been preached, and it's not that the content was poor, perhaps, but that the delivery was mechanical, preached in the wisdom of man's words, delivered in the energy of the flesh rather than by the strength of God the Holy Ghost. Brethren and sisters in Christ, for all of us who bear witness to Jesus, thank God there is a better way. And having obtained help of God, we can go on in the strength of the Holy Ghost. No longer mechanical, no longer preaching in the dead letter of the law, but helped by heaven and fruitful for Jesus' sake. Nevertheless, despite my failings, I continue to this day, and I do believe that there's been improvement by the Spirit of God in all areas. But the preacher has still much to learn. The preacher has still much to bear in mind. The preacher still has his own faults. And all of us, if we're to appreciate our need of God's support and apply to Jesus for help, we've got to recognize our weakness. Paul says, "I continue to this day, having obtained help of God." And there is the implication there that he was a weak man and that he has faults and failings apart from that. I continue to this day preaching the same gospel, but thank God with a deepening interest of how to bring it to apply to the varied needs of different people according to the stage that they're at in the Christian life. God has helped me to apply myself to the study of his word week after week, more and more as time has passed. I continue to this day also despite challenges. Have there been challenges? You can bet your life there's been challenges, even from the start. Challenges of different kinds. First challenge that springs to mind was that of a dwindling congregation. There were around about 18 people in our first church that I came to in 1991. And there was no young people's fellowship. It wasn't just on Wednesday that we had the senior citizens gathering. It was on Sunday as well. And of course, to make matters worse, the congregation was aging in those days. There was only a handful of children. There was no children's meeting, no Sunday school. And in the intervening period between the Reverend David Park leaving Bolton Broad and my arrival here about 18 months later, it seems that there was nobody able, or should I say, perhaps nobody willing, to take up the reins of the work amongst the children. And so the children scattered, and that part of the Lord's work came to a sudden halt, sad to say. To make matters worse, within the first 9 weeks of being here, I lost 3 members of the church, including a committee man. It wasn't long before I knew that this work was a huge, you'll pardon the expression, a huge undertaking, because that's exactly what it was. Before the end of my first year, there'd been a total of 5 deaths in the congregation. People died when I was on honeymoon. People died when I went back to Ireland to raise money for the church. And people used to say to me when I got back, please don't go away again. Somebody usually dies when you go away. I got to think to myself, perhaps they're a wee bit worried about themselves. Now, of course, the numbers being small, the scope of the ministry being narrow, and all the bereavement suffered in the first year, of course it would make any normal person pessimistic. You don't think I felt like that at times? Don't think I felt like that at times? I did. And you can understand the concern that was felt among the people then. Then, of course, there were other problems. And sometimes, you know, churches and ministers and Christians, congregations, they magnify problems out of all proportions. The Irish question, of course, is a prime example here. And you know, even when the troubles were on, I personally never found in door-to-door visitation that this was the reason why people gave for not coming to the house of God. One or two within the congregation might have felt that that was a great problem, that was the greatest hindrance to the forward movement of the work. And they perhaps spoke out of personal experience. Perhaps some relatives or friends or people that they knew or neighbours were so anxious over their personal security, perhaps it's because of that that they felt that the Irish connection or the Irish problem, as it may be called, was a hindrance to God's work here. You know something? That has never really been the problem. The great problem to the forward movement work of Jesus Christ in any fundamentalist Bible-believing church in England, you know what it is? It's got nothing to do with the politics of the land. It's got nothing to do with the political associations of any of its churches or its members or its preachers or leaders. It's got to do with indifference. And from the very day, even to this day, this land, this neighbourhood indeed, is cursed with indifference. Cursed with indifference. You couldn't shift people with gelignite, if you pardon the expression. It's just one of those things. And you know, that's everywhere. And it's slowly but surely creeping into Ulster as well, where the witness of the gospel has been so powerful and so concentrated over the years. There's indifference there. People no longer attend church as they used to do twice on the Sabbath day. There's a laxity there, even in that part of the United Kingdom, which was the Bible Belt, perhaps of Europe. Maybe even we'd call it the buckle on the Bible Belt in Europe. So the problem has never been Ireland. The problem has always been indifference. And you know, in all the homes I covered in visitation, hardly anybody brought into conversation what was happening in Northern Ireland so many years ago. For some who looked upon our Irish connection as a hindrance to church growth, and who were not slow to air their views, they really were the ones that made hard work themselves. And it wasn't exactly encouraging to a young minister starting out in the work. And yet, rather than being dismayed or going on dismayed, I can say to you this morning, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. Somebody said to me once, here's another problem or challenge I had in the early days. A gentleman in the church said to me, what people really want here is an independent church. And you know, that was after the Free Presbyterians had done what nobody else would do, had kept the door of opportunity opened in that old building down in Bridge Road. They had poured in money, they had sent ministers over, they had made every possible effort they could to get the gospel continue to be preached in that old building. And then people say to me, what we really need is an independent church. Well, this isn't an independent church. This is a Free Presbyterian church. And it's a Free Presbyterian church not for the sake of some kind of vain and stupid tradition. It's because we stand outside the camp for Jesus. We have kept the door open, and it's still open because God has helped us to continue to this day. I do remember, however, a rather amusing event that happened in my early days in the ministry here, and that is when a lady from the bottom end of Victoria Road decided that she would pay me a wee visit at the end of one of the services. I was standing at the back of the church near the porch and just greeting people as they were leaving, and this little lady came in and she said, could I have a word with you? And I said, of course you can. So as the others were milling around and talking to one another after the meeting, she said to me, I want to have some serious words with you. And this is what she said to me. She said, years ago, people used to come to this church. Everybody was welcome. And I would say, well, look, dear, everybody is still welcome, and you're welcome too to come and hear the gospel any time you like. And she said to me, she lit on me at that moment, and she said, well, that's your trouble. She said, you think you're the only church with the only gospel. And as well as that, you're trying to bring the troubles of Ireland to England. What do you do when you meet the devil in a skirt? Well, I said, I'm trying to do nothing of the sort. And she snapped back at me. She would always have the last word. She said, listen to this. She said, well, that's not the impression you give to me, sonny. And then she said, will you read my newspaper? I said, certainly will. And she handed me this diocesan newspaper. It was a Catholic newspaper. And who was on the back of it? Here's a woman complaining about Ireland and England. Who was on the back of it but the primate of all Ireland, Cardinal Cathal Daly? I had to have a cackle to myself, a little laugh, because, well, people's opposition is foolish, really, isn't it? Having obtained help of God despite the challenges, we continue to this day. And I tell you something, any negativity about our Ulster or Irish connection died a long time ago, I believe, largely due to what our former moderator accomplished in forging an honourable peace with those that kept their word on getting rid of terrorist weapons. Far from being a hindrance, Ireland or Ulster has been a help, and I only wish today that a small minority, a small group of ignorant fanatics back in the six counties who cry compromise and thus betray their failure to understand biblical separation would open their eyes to see just what a help Ireland has been to the cause of the gospel here in the British mainland. Of course, there's been the challenge of difficult individuals as well. And there have been one or two of them along the way. I have had people here who have hoped to cut their own course rather than having any real general care for the body of Christ in the church. People who haven't really been looking for encouragement but have been dying for a platform. There's been one old individual who thought that the hymns we sang were not strict enough in their theology and that the messages that I preached weren't Calvinistic enough in their doctrine. It's a great pity that people feel a need to go so far in petty tangents. It's bad enough that people should be petty themselves, but the tragedy is that so many, and it's happened in so many churches, in so many places in our land, that petty individuals come in to seek for not a platform, or not an encouragement, but for a platform to peddle their own foolish and extreme ideas on certain issues. They do that, and it's bad enough that they should hold those views themselves. It is far worse when their whole attitude affects the peace and the atmosphere of a Christian church and fellowship. And we have had one or two individuals like that. But you know something today? I've noticed this, that God in His wisdom and mercy gets mileage out of people like this where they are, but before they can inflict permanent damage, He moves them on to pastures new. Thank God that He answers our prayers on these issues, on these matters, at these times of crisis, at the moments of challenge, to our ministry and to us as a congregation and a fellowship. He's answered our prayers and He's delivered us from difficult individuals, and having obtained help of God, we continue to this day. I want to give this testimony today because someday I'm going to have to give this testimony at the judgment seat of Christ before the world. I'm going to have to answer, and I'm going to have to tell the world what God did for us and what God has done for me over the years. And today, together as a congregation, we can say, despite all the challenges we have faced, having obtained help of God, we continue to this day. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let us have confidence for the future, and let us ever roll our care upon Him who cares for us. I can't finish this message this morning. I'm only about a quarter of the way through, but I'm going to call it quits. And I want to finish just with a gospel application. What did Paul do? What did he continue doing? Well, he says in verse 22, I continue to witness. That is the one great purpose of this church. The one great purpose of any Christian church. It is not to forward itself, If you ask me, why are you a Free Presbyterian minister? It's not because I want the Free Presbyterian Church to be great, but it's because those that founded this church and those that continued to have it to forward the gospel through the witness of this church loved the Lord Jesus. I love the same Christ. I love the same Jesus. I love the same gospel. And I'm not here for the sake of the church's name. I'm here for the sake of Christ, the Christ to whom we are separated in the gospel, the Jesus who died on the cross for my sins and the sins of this old world, the one who poured out his soul as an offering for sin, the one who gave everything he had and he was to make me a Christian. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm saved. That's why I'm preaching. That's why we witness. Because of Jesus. We're not witnessing for a party name. We're witnessing today for the sake of him, the Lord Jesus, whose name is above every other name, who loved us unto death, who rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, who ascended to heaven, who's reigning for us from glory, who makes intercession every moment of every day in eternity for each Christian. And thank God, who is coming again and who is bringing his reward with him. May God help us to continue not only this day, but to that day, faithful to Jesus Christ. Amen.